big time tonight. If you would, take your Bibles. Hopefully you're already on the book of Philemon. If you would, stand with me in the reading in honor of God's Word. We're going to look at... We studied this last week and went through all 25 verses, but a book to this caliber and God's Word, I just thought it needed more than 1 week. And so we're gonna get real applicable today as we continue to look at this. But let's remind you of what this letter says. Listen to Paul's heart as he encourages Philemon, this slave owner, to welcome back this runaway slave and forgive him. You know, this theme of forgiveness and grace that we just sang about, marvelous grace, being a friend, being a forgiver, being a future giver. This is a theme that runs all throughout the Scriptures. And of course, we see the Lord Jesus modeling what that looks like. A friend that sticks closer to a brother than a brother, and also forgiving those that had sinned against him. Let's look at this letter. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in her house, in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Philemon was a good man. The church of Colossae was meeting in his house. He was a leader, and the church had been refreshed through him. Now Paul moves to kind of the heart of the letter, to what he wants to get Philemon to do. It says, Paul's plea for Onesimus. Verse 8, accordingly, though I'm bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Jesus, for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I'm sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own free will. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me, of even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I'm hoping that through your prayers, I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Father, would you bless our time this morning? Would you encourage us from your word, Lord? Draw us close to you. Help us to see these principles of being a friend, Lord, of forgiving others and offering them hope and restoring those that are worn, weary, and sad and lonely around us, God. Bless our time together. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you remember last week, we just simply, I'm amazing at and very gifted at titles. I titled the lesson last week, just let's do what's right. Let's do what's right. If you remember, we had a challenge. Paul, that's kind of what he's saying to Philemon. That's what he's saying to the church. That's what he often says to us as we read this. As I challenged you to hear the words of Paul to Philemon, the simple plea was, let's just do the right thing. You know, a lot of times in our life, if we'll just pray and we'll seek the Lord and we'll let our conscience, that moral law that was talking about, we've talked about, if we'll let the Lord and His Spirit working in us lead us, and we let that be our guide, then we can't really go wrong, can we? Paul is writing this letter appealing to this slave owner who had an altercation or had some kind of disagreement with Onesimus. We don't know what happened. Some people think that when Onesimus left, he went straight to Rome to find Paul because he knew of Paul's relationship to Philemon. Some people think that Paul was just that that Onesimus was just down in Rome and he just wandered around until he just came across Paul. But we also know from the letter here, we know that when he ran away from his slave owner, Philemon, he ran across and ran to Paul, or came across Paul, and he was converted. And so now Paul's saying, look, he was once useless, and even though Onesimus, his name meant useful to me, or useful, he's now really useful. Why? Because now the Spirit of God dwells within him. Now he's a new man. He's been reconciled to God. He's got a conscience. He's got a guide. He however good he was beforehand or however bad he was, he's coming back with this letter that's going to be to Colossae and these churches in Laodicea with Tychicus. And my plea to you, Philemon, is to welcome him back. Not as no longer a slave, but as a dear brother. Welcome him back as a brother in the Lord. Now, I'm amazed at how many times church members can have their spiritual life here and the rest of what they do over here. Paul is almost saying, what he's saying really to Philemon is, Philemon, let's do the right thing. Let's practice what we preach. Now, this hits home with me well because I think there's a lot of us that maybe have blind spots in our ministry. We have blind spots in the way we do business. We have blind spots in the way we treat people, right? People that we love. I think Paul, in a sense, is trying to expose Philemon's blind spot. Now, after all, if this man is a leader in the church, if this man is a servant of God, if he is, and early on in this letter, Paul says, you've refreshed the hearts of the saints. So it's almost like you have to scratch your head and go, why is Paul having to make this plea to Philemon? Surely he's going to welcome him back. Surely he's going to accept his forgiveness. Surely he's going to restore him, right? Well, I don't know. If you'll remember that in this world, you say, why does Philemon even have slaves if he's a leader in his church? Well, if you'll remember that in Rome and in this part of the world, there's probably some scholars say that at least half the population, possibly even, I've heard as much as 2/3 of the population of this area were slaves. You say, why does that happen? Because in all the wars and conquerings of lands and towns, it just so happens that there's a lot of people. I mean, it says that a rich, wealthy person could own as many as 10,000 slaves. Now, he had permission over these slaves to... Now, some slaves were loved their masters, and they had, I mean, very good occupations and were well-respected individuals, but they were still treated as property. And so, technically, Philemon could really severely punish Onesimus. He could kick him out and leave him in the menial task and the hard labor. Really, he could punish him and have him put to death. He really could. I mean, Onesimus was going back with this letter in his hand, trusting the Lord. Imagine that. He's going back to say, I've blown it. I'm sorry. Whatever this had done, if he had stolen something, some people say that he might have stolen something from Philemon. Some people say they just had a really disagreement and he just left. But he's very vulnerable. But remember this, he's converted. He's a new man. Onesimus is having to do the right thing. Paul is having to do the right thing because Paul would have loved to have kept Onesimus. Paul is a prisoner in Rome. It says a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Onesimus was a faithful friend to him. So Paul would have loved to have kept him back. But what's Paul done? He's prayed about it. And the Lord, working in Paul, said, send him back. So Paul sends him back with this letter. Philemon, he's going to have to do the right thing. He's going to have to let go of his pride, his arrogance, his bitterness, his anger, and I'll show you attitude. And he's going to have to hopefully welcome this no longer a slave, but this brother back, right? Now, in a day, let's get just kind of practical. In a day where we're fixed to have Onesimus coming all over our campus and our buildings and our grounds. People in our community that are going to come and they're a little bit nervous. If you look at our pews, there's a lot of empty pews in here. But tonight, you're going to see probably a couple hundred people out here. Now, I can't help but to scratch my head and wonder why that might be. You say, well, they're in a church somewhere. Are they? Maybe. I hope they are. All right? But I noticed that back here a while ago, I was kind of promoting this and I was on some of our group me list and I was texting people and I kind of felt a little bit bad because I do invite people to church and I do send out messages, but I want people to know about this community event. But I challenged our people Wednesday night. I said, guys, what is this successful event? What measures and marks a successful event. If we look around tonight and we have 200 or 300 people out here, are we going to go, man, this was a successful event. Man, we had a lot of fun. Those kids played. We served a lot of fish. What is going on over here? Bethy, can you please put that water bottle down? I just called you out, didn't I, sweetheart? Listen, what constitutes a successful event? By the way, I don't mind babies crying. All the parents just got nervous. They're like, my kids, what? I love to hear babies cry, but that noise right there is kind of getting to me over here. What makes it successful? What are we going to measure success by tonight? Let me tell you the things that we talked about Wednesday night is if people come serve with us, if people become part of us, if people come and worship with us. After all, what is our goal as church members? Just to see a lot of people come? A lot of people this morning have lights and smoke and they've offered coffee and they've invited, I mean, they're doing everything they can to get people in, but does that make it a successful church? Matter of fact, I'm fixed to read something to you. Chuck Colson, he wrote a book called The Body, and he's talking about the Church of Jesus Christ and what it looks like. And he talks about this he has this made-up church at the beginning, and the church is called Riverton. And the community is called Riverton. And he talks about three different churches to give this scenario of this homeless shelter that's coming in their town. Now, that would be a good thing for the church, right? Well, you would think, what would happen if a homeless shelter is setting up shop right around the corner? All right, well, how are we going to respond to that? Well, in this, and I just took a screenshot of it. I want to read it to you. In this situation here, these churches give us a lot of our measure, kind of how we in different churches would think about the community, outsiders, maybe people that look a little bit different than you, maybe people that don't walk in the same circles. You know, there's all the different type perceptions, but ultimately, hopefully, our goal is to see them come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. First come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, and then come to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. Sure, I want people here, but people represent souls, amen? So would some people say, well, you're just trying to bring a big crowd. Well, I want a lot of people to come. I want them to hear the gospel. Our goal and our mission statement is Him we proclaim, warning and teaching everyone that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Our goal is not to just see this community converted. Our goal is to see them singing Blessed Assurance. Our goal is to see them singing A Marvelous Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that saved them. Our goal is to see them one day stand up and sing a song that they've written about their call that they experienced of God on in their lives and how they submitted their life to Christ. Our goal is to see worshipers and mature believers in Christ, right? So how do you view our community, this church? Listen to this, the story of Riverton. This is a guy that, I remember the chapter, but he writes a great review on this, and he kind of shares this. The reaction of three churches in the fictional town of Riverton over a proposal to establish a homeless shelter symbolizes the dynamics and attitudes typified by churches in the 20th century's Western culture. All right, here we go. Guys, I saw our church in all three of these. I hate to say it. The First Methodist Church, sorry, I'm just going to call them what they call them, because when I call them, I started not to use the names of the churches because somebody said, well, you're picking on the Methodists. Well, I don't know. I'm not picking on the Methodist Church. I'm just reading what this says, all right? It says, the First Methodist Church wants no involvement and neutrality with this shelter and represents a stagnant church of no growth and passive worship. Guys, I hate to say it, but of times I've seen little glimpse of First Baptist Church thoughtful in that. So, and I've been very guilty of that. We had two people sit under our tree all week, and sadly, I'm ashamed to admit it, and I've asked the Lord to forgive me. I called the mayor to say, who are these people sitting over the tree over here? Now, normally, a lot of weeks, I'd go out there and I'd say, what can we do? How can we help you? You know, they clearly had two little dogs and some bags. I don't know if they were going through. I don't know what they were doing. But clearly, I didn't see that as a great opportunity. I saw them as somebody that, I have my hard days too, guys. I'm tired of people just calling us when they need us. But at the same time, sometimes in loving them and sharing needs with them, we get a chance to see them come to know Christ. But I can't tell you how many times that people, I got a call last week, somebody wanted us to come. You know, I've invited them to church, I've ministered to them, I've loved them, I've said they're new in the community. Guess what? I finally heard from them. A tree fell down in their yard and she needed some people to come over there and cut up the tree for her and help her. I'll be honest with you, my attitude wasn't great at first. But now we could have gone over there and loved on them, got our brotherhood men over there and cut the tree up. She might be in here worshiping with us this morning. So sometimes these really are opportunities, but we've all been jaded and burned so many times that we do have a callous heart sometimes toward people. I pray that God would give us grace and forgiveness and help us to show His love and give them second, third, fourth, and fifth, and 10, and even 70 times seven chances. So that was the Methodist church. The Riverton Community Church represents a prosperous, growing church of petty, self-centered people that have reduced their church and faith to a status symbol to be flaunted and admired with judgmental pride. Here we go. Their stance on the homeless shelter, here it is. The homeless are not our problem. They're not a problem for the church. The government should be handling them. We've never said that, have we? I saw our church a little bit in that statement too. Well, it's not my problem. They made bad decisions. Isn't that sad? But think about it. This is being real. Think about it. If the Salvation Army or a homeless shelter, somebody's church sets up something right around our corner, how would you respond to it? Would you see it as an opportunity? I remember when I was first finishing seminary and Hurricane Katrina had come through, and this church that I was close to going to be a part of, First Baptist Church, Canton, Mississippi. Actually, Matthew McConaughey filmed a movie there in the Deep South. Y'all remember that movie? It was the one with Sandra Bullock in it. Remember? No? Time to Kill. John Grisham, Oxford writer, a great, y'all know John Grisham. Can you imagine? What a great town to have that in. You still had a clear racial divide, and I think that's why I didn't go there because I knew I was going to have to fight that battle, and I just was tired. I didn't really want to fight that battle. But I will say what happened at First Baptist Church Clanton. I remember when I was visiting and they were showing me around, Hurricane Katrina, they had all these refugees that were setting up shop in their gym. I remember walking in there, and there was cots, and the whole gym was turned into a homeless shelter. What a great opportunity to do ministry. But I couldn't help, and I thought it was awesome that First Baptist Church, Canton, Mississippi, was doing that. But could you imagine? I bet there's some people in the church going, why are we opening up our gym for these refugees? We can't even play basketball in there. I mean, isn't that sad? But y'all know what I'm saying here? I see some looks on some of your faces, and I don't know how to read it because I'm just kind of trying to be real with you and be honest with you this morning. I can't judge by what you're thinking as to how dare they do that or that's me that does that. But either way, I think we all have to be careful about these attitudes because we represent the Methodist Church, passive, focused on ourselves. It's not our issue. We don't want to, you know, we're comfortable with our 25 members, and we really not too interested. The other church had a really good status symbol and was growing and maturing. I mean, I say maturing. I don't know if they were maturing. They were growing in numbers, but they had a certain style about them. They had a certain look, and the homeless people would really hurt that look and that perception in the community. So they just said the government ought to be handling it. Now here's the third church, the last Riverton church, St. Giles Episcopal. All right, he makes the case in this book, by the way, that the church universal is much bigger than our little denominational churches, and the local church is important. And we have denominational churches for a reason. But guys, they're somewhat bigger than the Southern Baptist Church of Fayetteville, First Baptist Church of Fayetteville. It's a lot bigger than First United Methodist Church or Lebanon Baptist Church or Victory Fellowship over here. It's a lot bigger than that. The church is diverse in that, you know, that it's people who trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And that diversity is beautiful. And there's around the throne in Revelation 5 and 6, there's going to be people from every tongue, nation, and tribe, and every denomination singing and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, worthy to receive honor and glory and power and strength. So Riverton, I told you, the last Riverton church, St. Giles Episcopal, initiated the establishment of the homeless shelter and represents how the church should behave in the world. This last church, they initiated the establishment of the homeless shelter and represents how the church should behave in the world. I was thinking about tonight, you know, Living Free Ministry. I don't know if you know Rendell Drummond over here, Living Free Ministry. There's there's kind of a recovery-based group of men over here that live across from the high school and elementary schools. They're really involved in our community. When Park and Rec meet and the gym and the different places get together, they usually go out and help. Matter of fact, I'm thinking about calling Rendell and Brother Kenny. This thing, these water slides are mammoth out here. I was thinking about calling Rendell and calling this group of people men and inviting them to come out and eat some fish with us, fellowship with us, let us love on them, and then ask them to maybe help us get these inflatables up today. Because Rendell's told me, he said, anytime y'all need, y'all call these guys, they'd love to come. How would we proceed? How would we welcome these guys? I couldn't help but to think about that. I would like to think our church would say, come on. You know, you guys come on over. I mean, they're struggling with drug addiction. They're struggling with problems. Just a lot like the problems you're struggling with. Theirs just looks a little different, a little harder to hide. But how would we welcome them if we bring a bunch of guys out today from the drug recovery over here? What if we started to celebrate recovery? I went to a meeting this past week it was a church planning meeting with some down at our association. And really, y'all, a great need we're seeing all throughout North Alabama right now is Hispanic. This Hispanic culture. The state missionaries are giving a lot of money to help start Hispanic churches. Why? Because we got Hispanic men, people and families coming all over. If you go to Albertville or I guess Arab or Decatur, have you seen the number of Hispanics? What an opportunity to start a Hispanic church. Now they ain't going to come to our church, but we could help start a Hispanic church. That's what people are doing. First Baptist Church, Dawson Memorial, down below Birmingham or in Birmingham, they, in COVID hit, they said, how can we continue to do missions? People are giving a lot of money. All of our mission trips got canceled. But how can we invest in people and love people and see people mature? And they got to thinking about all the Hispanics around them. So what they've done is they joined with state missionary Brian, I think his name was Brian Harper. But there's a lot of, we're fixed to come up, what's the Mallory's Meyer state missions offering? It's coming up. If you want to support this type of effort, give to it. So the state missionaries, they're working with Dawson Memorial, and Dawson Memorial has committed to helping train up with the state missionaries, Hispanic pastors, in hopes to partner with local churches all throughout North Alabama to plant Hispanic churches. Now you say, what does that look like? We're still fleshing all that out, but we know that there will be a God-ordained man that feels a call to lead a church that has been led for 10 to 12 months how to be a man of God and lead a congregation, how to be a shepherd and pastor. After that training, they'll find a local church that will help not completely fund him, because guess who's going to fund him? Dawson Memorial. They've set aside, I don't know, $20,000, $30,000, I don't know how much money, but a big chunk of money to give towards this man, to help pay him a salary, to come in to lead a Hispanic church. Now you say, well, where do we fit in? What does the local church help with that? Well, the local church comes along beside this group of believers or a group of people that are growing and coming to know Christ and worship Christ. And that church shepherds and leads this pastor. They help him. He works under their authority. So the things that he needs, maybe housing, you know, there still would be some skin in the game from the local churches, but it's a beautiful picture of building and serving the kingdom of God, right? So the church works with the state missionary and Dawson Memorial in helping this pastor start a church. Now, after 5 years, they don't just kick him to the curb, but they say, look, we hope that you have a self-sustaining church after 5 years. We hope that you're grown enough that you can function on your own. Now, they're still probably in the area. The local church still oversees them, may have some continued help there. But at the end of the day, at the end of several years, you've planted a church. A church, a body of believers, and you've helped a group of people that are different than you, a lot different than you. You've done mission work. And you hadn't even crossed the waters. You've done mission work in your community, in your neighborhood, in your state, in North Alabama. We may be hearing more about that. What kind of church will we be? Would we be okay reaching out and helping with Hispanic ministry? Would we be okay in helping the homeless shelter if they move down the street? What about the drug, the people who are struggling with drugs and need a second? What we're talking about here this morning is Onesimus was a runaway slave. He probably looks a lot different. He may be different than Philemon. Probably not, because they're in the community. There's probably a lot of slaves in the church. But Paul is saying, Philemon, welcome him back. Love him. Be a friend. Y'all, there are people, I'm looking at people right now that I just talked about that have been through very difficult times. They need friends. There was a story about a man that I was reading about, and there was a teenage girl, and she had, it was some kind of prank. She had tried to take something from the store, and she got caught for shoplifting. Part of her probation or whatever, and sentence was, there was a local pastor, and this family had been to visit this church, and she had to meet with this pastor, or youth pastor. So the pastor and youth pastor, you know, talked about her decision. She was repentant. She felt bad for her decision. But she said a lot of people, they were asking about what a friend was, and she said a friend is somebody that stays with you when everybody else turns their back on you. Because she had felt that. She knew what it was like. And teenage girls probably know what that's like. Seems to be a cycle. But these people had kind of left her, thrown her to the wolves, and this youth pastor was saying, well, come to our church, and let us love on you, encourage you, and let's find fulfillment. Let you maybe find a group that be a part of. And this girl had come, and the youth group surrounded her and loved her, and she found a spot of belonging and a second chance. And people were friendly to her in that church. Think the story at least makes for a good story. She went ahead, accepted Christ, and sang the song like Miss Anita of her testimony, right? I don't know if that's exactly what happened, but it starts there. It starts in being a friend. It starts in giving people second chances. The next thing Paul's saying is forgive him. How many people, if we've experienced, I mean, think about the father of the prodigal son goes out on the porch every day, and he's looking for the prodigal to come home. All right, think about the men that carried their friend to Jesus and lowered him down through the roof. Think about Jesus, the one that they brought all the paraplegics and the ones that had cancer and the sick and the deaf and the blind, and they brought them to him. And what did he do? It says he healed them all. Look at early chapters of Luke and Matthew. Jesus loved the broken. He loved those that were unfortunate. I think that picture of the Father should picture us. And loving and forgiving and wanting the Onesimus to come. And I think that we're going to have people on our grounds today that are really falling on hard times. They may never come to this church unless somebody today, you, I'm talking about us, a successful event to me is not if 4, 5, or 6 of y'all show up tonight to do all the work. A successful event to me is if our church comes out tonight to love and care for our community. We're fixed to do some. We're talking about deacon nomination coming up. You know the people you need to be nominating for deacons are the ones that show up tonight to love our community. Boy, I just put the deacons on the spot, didn't I? The ones you need to be nominating for deacon are the ones that love the Lord Jesus Christ and serve Him by showing up to forgive people and be a friend to people and offer a future and restoration to people. We talk so much. I'm fixed to start once every year. I go through 2 Timothy 3 or Titus, and we look at the qualifications. You want to know the biggest qualification of being a deacon is having a love for the Lord and a love for people. I'll tell you some of the qualifications, and we'll go through that, and we'll measure that. But guys, it starts just as simple as this. If you don't see someone that loves this community, that loves the Lord by loving others, don't put him on the ballot. Don't nominate him. You're going to make it hard for your church. You're going to make it hard on me. Because we need people, and we need especially people in leadership that are servants. The word diakonos, it means a servant. It means that they want to serve one another. They want to serve their community. It don't mean that they want to make all the business decisions. Now that, in our church polity, it's set up to where we need wise leaders. We need people that are going to make good decisions. But that just because somebody has a lot of money in the bank and lead a reputable job don't mean that they need to be a servant, to be a deacon in your church. Maybe that poor old guy that loves his community that don't have a lot of money, maybe he needs to serve as a deacon, right? Well, I know I'm stepping on toes right now. It's okay. I get away with this sometimes, and if I feel like I'm sticking real close to the Scriptures and I'm teaching the way Jesus would have me teach, it's okay, right? Now, if I'm going out there too far and giving my own opinion, and maybe I need a rebuke, but I feel like this is what the Scriptures teach about leadership. You know, the leadership are those that are going to be out there with their sleeves rolled up, serving. To serve as a deacon. the Lord had a divine appointment for Onesimus when he went down to Rome. He met Paul. He was became a child of God. He became born again. Paul sends him back with this letter to Philemon. And he basically says in verses 15 and 16, and I've read this to y'all twice, so I haven't gone back to the scriptures that much, but it's all here. And it's kind of, I'm making a lot of application today, but in 15 and 16, if you remember from last week, he says that, this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. All right, that's what Paul's saying. He says, man, this is no longer an enemy of Christ. This is no longer your enemy or somebody that you've had trouble taking care of. This is someone who's been reconciled to God. This is someone who's been born again. He's your brother. Welcome him back. Forgive him. Be his friend. Y'all, we don't have a second Philemon, but I can tell you that there was a letter written by a church father by the name of Ignatius 50 years later, and he writes it to the church of Ephesus, and you know what he says? He says he's making this letter to a guy named Onesimus. And he says he was useless to you, but now he's useful to me and to you. And this is the same exact language that's in verse 11 right here of Philemon, which makes all the scholars and myself believe that Onesimus would go on to be forgiven by Philemon, and he would go on to be a wonderful leader in that church. There was a little story I came across here in this right here about that I wanted to share with you. It talks about a diving accident. It's crazy. I guess I was real passionate to preach for y'all this morning. I'm going to open up my notes now that I'm about finished. But I want to look at this right here, and this little story kind of helps initiate this. You remember, you know, Galatians 6:1, if you remember when Paul writing to the church of Galatia, he says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in any wrongdoing, you who are spiritual should restore such a person with a gentle spirit, watching out for yourselves so you won't be tempted." If you remember, that word restore has to do with mending nets. Now, when the fishermen came in and they had their nets, they didn't just throw their nets away, right? They fixed their nets. When I go fishing, especially if I take Will with me, when I come back, I got to do a lot of work on my fishing poles. I don't just throw my poles away and my lines away. I mend them. This has to do with the word Paul's writing about restoring individuals. They're still valuable. They're still important. Those poles, those lines, those fishing nets, they're still important. You don't just come in and throw them out. You restore such people. You restore those. You care about them. You delicately and gently, you tie the fishing net back together, and then it serves its purpose. How many times do we feel like we throw people out and we give up on them? Anybody been guilty of that? Well, they won't help themselves. How in the world am I supposed to help them? We've been guilty of that, haven't we? I reached out to a person or two this past week that I know that I've gotten frustrated with. And Paul says, for 70 times 7. I mean, Peter says, forgive them 70 times 7. Whew, man, Lord, just give me the strength and grace, right? So in this little story I want to read to you, this little clip, it talks about this individual, this little boy, that has a lot of energy and is hard for people to handle. Y'all know any kids like that? So this hyperactive and delinquent child was enrolled in the petty school where he met swimming coach Chris Martin, who believed the more one practices, the better one performs. Within a month, he had Nelson swimming 30 to 40 hours a week, even though Nelson could not sit still in a classroom for 15 minutes. Yep, I can identify with that. I didn't ever get medicine for ADHD, but I had it. The only medicine I got was a spanking, though, and those switches kind of helped with it. All right? I didn't get any Adderall or Ritalin. Martin saw potential in Nelson. He constantly put new goals in front of him, trying to get him to focus on and turn his anger into strength. Nelson eventually qualified for the junior nationals, his time qualifying him for the Olympic trials. In a diving accident, however, Nelson broke both hands and arms, and doctors warned he probably would never regain his winning form. Martin said to him, "You're coming all the way back. If you're not committed to that, we're going to stop right now." Nelson agreed, and within weeks after his casts were off, he was swimming again. In 1992, he won Olympic gold. As he accepted his medal, he recalls thinking, "I planned and dreamed and worked so hard, and I did it." The kid who once couldn't sit still and who had no ambition had learned to make a plan, pursue it, and achieve it. He had become a winner in far more than swimming. Whew, man, I kind of get chills reading that story. When I studied it, when I read it first, I didn't get chills, but I got chills all over me right now because I think of all the little boys like Nelson that people push aside. They give them medicine. They tell them they're never going to amount to anything. We put them in alternative school. We hand them a video game and say, play it. We give them a cell phone and say, do it. And whatever we can do to get them out of our hair and keep them occupied. Well, guys, somebody came along in Nelson's life that believed in him. They helped him. They were a friend to him. And they gave him a second chance. When he had a diving accident, and even when people gave up on him, somebody was there to believe in him and support him. And I want to say that there's a lot of kids and people in our community a lot like this. People have kind of give up on them. They've kind of they've just said they won't amount to anything. They said that, you know, just keep them occupied, keep them out of our way, and you know they're not our problem, right? They're not our problem. As we move toward the end, you know, let's be quick to offer grace. Let's care for our Christian brothers and sisters in this fashion. Let's not just throw the expensive and valuable nets away, as I told you about mending our nets and restoring them. Let's be future givers. Let's offer them hope. You know, when Onesimus was bringing this letter back, he needed Philemon to love him and care for him and forgive him and restore him. Jesus said, "All you who labor and are heavy burdened, come unto me and I will give you rest." So many we'll meet tonight are heavy burdened. Will you take their hand and lead them to Jesus? Will you be a friend? Will you be a forgiver? Will you give them a future? Will you restore them and offer them hope? Guys, people need hope. Let's put them back together into workable and useful form like we do the nets. Let's remind them how valuable they are to God and society. Jesus was quick to love and restore people. He restored the woman at the well, the woman caught in adultery. You remember that? The man with the withered hand, the demon possessed the man that was demon possessed of Gerasenes. It's care for the broken and battered, like the men that lowered their friend through the roof so that Jesus would restore him. Let's be like the father, as I told you earlier, that went out on his porch every day and prayed and wept as he watched for his prodigal son to come home. Who do you know needs a friend, a second chance, a new future? For many hurting people, you may be the person who can turn their life around by offering them friendship, forgiveness, and a hope-filled future. You know, this past week I heard Miss Barbara, and I heard one or two others that shared that they became a part of this church because people loved them, and there was a friend like Miss Dean Nelson that invited them and said, "We care about you. You know, come and be a part of us. Come and give the Lord praise. Come worship and grow with me." That's encouraging to me. That's the type of people and servants we need to be, to offer people hope, forgive them, and tell them of the future that they can have in Christ. What about you? I've already encouraged you. Nominate servants of Christ to serve as deacons of this church. Don't look at how much money they make or what kind of job they have. Look and see if they care about people and if they serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Men and women, both be this type of people. Let us be these type of people. Then you are being followers of Christ. Let's start tonight. If you want people to know God and come worship with us, they must see that you care about them. The only way that, as I said earlier as we started, the only way that this event, you know, any kind of event will be successful is if we love the people that come on our campus and if we show them Jesus. So tonight and in the every day ahead, in our community, in our jobs, in our families, in our events, let's love people, and let's share Jesus with them. I can't help but to read this book and think that it's all about relationships. Paul's relationship to Onesimus and the church, and Onesimus and Philemon's relationship, Onesimus and Paul's relationship, Philemon's and Onesimus' relationship. Guys, if we don't, I pick at my wife sometime. She's like, "Oh no, here I go. I'm getting in the sermon again." I pick at her sometime, but she's got this cell phone going a lot. But guys, she probably talks 15, 20 people throughout a day on that dadgum text, my message. Someday I may go the whole day and talk to two people. And sometimes I'm okay with that, right? I just saw a wife nudge her husband and said, "See there? That's why I'm on my phone. I'm talking with people." All right. Sometimes we can do a lot of ministry with this device. Encouraging word, how you been, how is your family. It doesn't take a lot of time, and it does truly show that we care. Use whatever you can to minister to people. But it is about relationships. It is about being a family, being a friend, being a forgiver, and being a future giver. Let's do it. Let's start tonight. All right, let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for your many blessings. We thank you for the hope we have in Christ. We thank you that we heard that call. We thank you that, Lord, that that call made all the difference. And God, I pray that some of us, like myself, we get into a rut. We get apathetic. We get somewhat jaded and bitter. And God, it affects us. It affects our relationships. But God, renew us, remind us, restore us, strengthen us, and help us to see that it's all about relationships. And Lord, may we offer hope to the hopeless. Lord, to the despairing. Lord, may we be a friend to the ones that's hard to love. May we offer a future and care for those that are downtrodden, God. Help us to be the hands and feet of Jesus, Lord, the light of the world. God, be the people that you've called us to be. In essence, may we simply be followers of Jesus, fixing our eyes on him and doing the things that you call us to do, God. As James would say, not just a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word, God. Help us to be faithful. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Brother Vaughn, you come lead us. Would you stand as we sing together?